Wow. Incredible, incredible testimony. We're so thankful that Corey and Surrender are part of the Trinity family now, and for their love that they're demonstrating in such a powerful way. You know, this is the last weekend that the Heart Gallery will be here, and all those pictures of those beautiful kids out there. And we're asking our church members to walk by, say a prayer, and ask the Lord what He might have you to do to help make a difference in this area, because the need truly is so great. It's been a blessing to partner with the Heart Gallery. And you know, this entire month, our series has been Living Generously. And we started several weeks ago, we looked at the story of the Good Samaritan, and we looked at generosity from the perspective of that story. And then we talked about the woman who desperately needed justice. And so out of her persistence, she finally got a begrudging judge to give her what she needed. And we talked about how God gives us generous justice and how we need to be like our Heavenly Father, and we need to be just in our generosity in helping others. And then last weekend, you know, one of my favorite stories in the Bible, one of my most honorable moments to be able to preach about Jesus and to preach about Mary and that expensive perfume she poured upon Him. I loved last week's message. I thought, you know, Lord, if it was my time to be called home, that would be the sermon I'd want to end my ministry on. But it wasn't my time, so I had to pick another message for this weekend, so hopefully this one's good. Amen. But we're going to end the series, and I entitled the message today, More Than Enough. So if you would, stand to your feet out of love, devotion, and respect for the Holy Scriptures. We're going to read an incredible story out of 2 Kings chapter 4. I've never preached from this text before. Here we go. A man from the town of Baal Shalisha brought Elisha some freshly cut grain and 20 loaves of bread made from the first barley that was harvested. Elisha said, "Give it to the people so they can eat." "There's not enough here for the 100 people," his servant said. "Just give it to them," Elisha replied. "The Lord has promised there will be more than enough." So the servant served the bread and grain to the people. They ate and still had some left over, just as the Lord had promised. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your promises. We thank you that not only do you make promises, but you keep promises. And thank you that we can base our faith, our life, our soul, eternity, our hopes on those promises. Thank you for the promises that you've made in Scripture that we will be discussing today, that therefore each and every one of us, as we trust and believe. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for bringing illumination to our hearts and mind from the text that we will be studying. We ask this in the name that's above every name, the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and all the people of God said, Amen. You may be seated. I heard a funny story some time ago about a 9-year-old little boy that was running out of children's church. He was trying to find his mom and his dad. Finally, he located his dad. He was so excited. He's like a wild stallion, you know, in his enthusiasm. And he said, Dad, you never believe what I just learned in church, in children's church. He said, "What did you learn, son?" He goes, "I said about Moses and how he was fleeing the Egyptians, and they were chasing Moses and the people of God in their chariots. And he got up to the Red Sea, and his back was against the Red Sea, and the army of the Egyptians were coming. And you'll never believe what happened next, Dad. All of a sudden, the Israeli Air Force came and began to bomb the Egyptians. And then the Israeli Navy came and they built a bridge and they were able to cross over to the other side." Dad said, whoa, time out. "That's not how the story goes. Is that how they taught it in children's church?" He said, "No, Dad, but if I told it to you the way they taught us, you would never believe it." Sometimes we read about these miracles in the Bible and it's hard to believe. These miracles. But you know what? They happened. God is a God of miracles. In our worship set, we were singing that song that we believe in God. We believe that He is a God of miracles. And this story, it was an amazing miracle. The multiplying of this man's bread that he brought to the prophet of God, to Elisha. But you have to understand the back part of this story. There's a context here. In this story, in this chapter that we're looking at, these particular verses, there was a famine. And there was a school of the prophets, and there were 100 prophets, 100 men that were learning how to be preachers. And Elisha was the main prophet, how to hear from God and prophetically speak God's word to the people. 100 of them. And there was a famine, and they needed food. And here's what happened. They made some stew out of some gourds. Some stew out of some gourds. But they didn't know that these gourds were poisonous. And so when the prophet sat down to eat this stew, they tried to eat it. It was like, oh, man, they had to spit it out. And like, oh, this is disgusting, you know. I had a relative that cooked like that, but anyway. And it's like, man, you can't even bless this stuff. This is so bad. It's death stew. And then you know what Elisha did? Elisha walks up. He gets some flour. He throws it into the stew, and miraculously, the stew is healed. And there's a powerful lesson there for all of us today. What is that powerful lesson, Pastor Carl? That everyone needs a little gluten in their life. Amen. So the flour, you know, God uses the flour to heal this stew, but we all know stew isn't stew unless you have some bread to dip in the stew. So lo and behold, not coincidentally, this man from Baal Shalishah, we don't know his name. The Bible doesn't give us his name, but the man, out of his generosity, makes his village famous, because the name of his village, Baal Shalishah, is in the Bible. How would you like to be from Baal Shalishah? People say, hey, where are you from? I like saying Lubbock, Texas, versus Baal Shalishah. Like, I'd move from that place. I don't know about you, right? But that's where this man, he was a farmer. How many know farmers are blessed of God? How many of you have farmers? Maybe you're a farmer, your parents, your grandparents were a farmer. We're in farming country, right? And this guy was a farmer, and he's absolutely amazing. He teaches us about generosity. The Bible, the verses that we read, this was his first harvest, and out of the first fruits, this man brings an offering, not just to anyone, not just indiscriminately giving it here, there, and everywhere. He brings it to the man of God. He brings it to Elisha. And Elisha's now going to take this, and God's going to bless it, and God's going to multiply it, and 100 hungry men are going to eat from these 20 loaves of bread, because God is about to bless it. But I love how Elisha healed the stew from the poisonous gourds that were placed in it. You know, sometimes the sweetness of life can become sour. Sometimes we find some poisonous gourds in our marriage stew, or in our financial stew, or in our workplace stew. Sometimes something that was once sweet now becomes sour. It's become toxic. It's become poison. But God can bring his miraculous healing into that if we'll simply allow the Lord to bring healing, to bring a touch. And that's what happens in this story. But from this story, there are four eternal lessons that I want to share with you from this message. Four eternal lessons. And what are they? Well, number one, this story teaches us about putting God first. It teaches us the importance of a very important principle throughout all of Scripture, the principle of first fruits. Look at what the Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 2. You must take some of the first harvest of crops that grow from the land the Lord your God has given you. Put the food in a basket, and then go to the place where the Lord your God will choose to be worshipped. So you're to take this basket, and you're to put the first fruits from your first harvest into this basket. And then you're to take it to a place, a certain place, a place that that the Lord chooses, where he is to be worshipped. And so this was a principle that was established all the way back in the time of Moses in the book of Deuteronomy. And so the place where we worship, the place where we receive spiritual bread, spiritual nourishment, spiritual food, is the place where we bring our first fruits. We bring our very best of our time, talent, and treasure, and we offer it to God. You see, if you're worshiping on Sunday, it's because, well, for you, Sunday is Sabbath. It's the first day of the week. And so the very first thing we do at the beginning of a new week is we are in church, and we're giving God the best part of our week, the first fruits, the first day. Those that worship on Saturday night, that's their Sabbath. So they begin the first part of their week by coming on Saturday night, and they worship God. They give God the first fruits. In every area of our life, we have to practice honoring the Lord with the first fruits, not just with our day, our time, our thinking. I mean, the first thing you should do when you wake up in the morning, please don't check your phone. Please don't check social media. Please don't go to your notifications. Please don't read the news, which is filled with bad news all the time. The first thing you should do is your first thought should be that of God. Train yourself. Soon as you wake up, no matter what's in your mind, no matter, even if it's a bad dream that you're waking up from, your first thought should be, God, you're good. God, I declare your greatness. That should be your first fruits. Amen. And one of the first things you should do, just train yourself to do this. You should open up Scripture. You know, spend 5, 10, hopefully 15, maybe more if you can, 15 minutes. The first part, I know some of you are night owls. It works better for you if you do it at the end of the day before you go to bed. However you do it, we need to give God the first thoughts, the first words that come out of your mouth should not be moaning and groaning and griping and complaining. Oh, I feel Arthur. Arthur who? Arthritis. Arthur. Arthur shouldn't be the first thing that comes out of your mouth. Jesus, amen, should be the first thing that comes out of your mouth. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Look at Proverbs 3, 9, and 10. I want us to read these verses out loud together. Here we go. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. So we're to honor God with our what? Say it again. First fruits. So when it comes to our it says here, your wealth, okay, that means your money. Now, in Bible times, of course, that represented, you know, your bread, your corn, your fruit, the fruit of your land. Today, it represents your life in a different way. Our life is valued by money because it takes time and effort and talent to produce that money. And so when it comes to your wealth, whatever it is, you're to honor God with the first fruits. You know, we used to say it this way, the first check that you write, we don't write checks anymore, but the first check should be your tithe, your 10%, that you're going to honor the Lord with your wealth. And if you'll do that, God will bless you. And the first fruits belong to Him, the place that God's chosen for you to worship, which means if you eat at Denny's, you don't pay IHOP, okay? I mean, where you worship, the place that provides your spiritual nourishment, is the place where we honor the Lord with our tithe. And it's all about first fruits. In Matthew 6:33, one of my life verses, you know, it says, Jesus said, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. All the things that the Gentiles seek after, God will add, not subtract, not take away from you. God will add those things, but first things first. In Genesis 4, there's a story of Cain and Abel. They were brothers. They were the children of sons of Adam and Eve. And they both brought an offering to the Lord. One was accepted, one was rejected. Abel's was accepted because Abel's was a blood offering of the first fruits. Cain's was not. The Bible simply says in the process of time, Cain gathered some fruit and some of his crops and brought them to the Lord, and the Lord rejected his offering because it wasn't the first fruits. And then Cain, out of anger and out of envy, you know, he rose up and he killed his own brother because God honored his brother and didn't honor his, because his brother brought the first fruits. This is so important. You know, one of the members in our church, his name's Ish, he cuts my hair, and I was at his barbershop the other day, and he was just kind of sharing a testimony. He said, you know, I believe that God has blessed and is continuing to bless my business. He said, I've always believed, Malachi 3, that if I tithe, God will open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing where there's not room enough to contain it. He said, and I believe that God rebukes the devourer for my sake. He said, so there's a prayer that I pray over my business regularly. And he says, Lord, I thank you because I'm a tither that you're opening up the windows of heaven and pouring out a blessing. And so, Lord, as the prophet in the Old Testament said, I call in those clients from the north, south, east, and the west. And so I'm like, yeah, amen. That's the way to do it. How many know that if you own a business or if you're working for a company, that business that you own or that business you work for, God, because you're there, He wants to bless it. If you're honoring Him with the first fruits, your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. That's God's promise. But it's the principle of first fruits. My wife and I, we used to love doing it the old-fashioned way. We would write our first check, which would be our tithe, to our church here. We've been here 17 years. And we don't write checks. Who writes checks anymore, right? Did any of you still write checks? You know, now we have like automatic withdrawal, and it is directly deposited in the church. And it's more timely, more efficient that way, and it's cost effective that way. But we kind of miss, you know, being able to write the check and actually drop it in the offering. How many of you like to give cash? You know, you give cash in the offering. Okay, a few of you. Cool. And it's like, I don't want the government knowing what I'm doing. So that's all right, man. You know, but we'd still like you to fill out an offering envelope and, you know, put your name. And we want to be able to be good stewards and be able to, you know, to designate it to the right person. And because we do everything above board and blameless here, you know, at Trinity. But however we do it, it's about making and acknowledging that God, you come first. The mortgage doesn't come first. The car payment doesn't come first. The pet bill doesn't come first, whatever. You know, God, you come first. We put you first in every area of our life. It's the principle of first fruits. And the second eternal lesson from this amazing farmer, from this amazing story is the gift was hand-delivered. This man, we don't know his name, right? We know where he's from, Baal Shalishah. This man didn't send a courier to send the gift. He didn't give it to a servant or to one of his employees. This man hand-delivered this gift. There are some things in life you can't outsource. I love when I see men. I see men in church. I see men, they bring their wives, they bring their kids to church. That's a good man. I see, you can't outsource your spirituality. Men, you can't say, honey, you and the kids go to church and, you know, bring a little blessing back for me. No, we need to go. We need to hand deliver. We need to be present. We can't outsource our spirituality. You know, you can't outsource parenting. You're the parent. That child, those children are your responsibility. You can outsource a babysitter to watch them now and then so you can have a break, amen. But you can't outsource parenting. There are only certain things you can outsource. You know, the other day after it was raining a lot here in Lubbock, you know, we thank God for the rain, my wife said, honey, let's go out and let's pull the weeds in the shrubs. I'm like, no, thank you. Oh, come on. I'm like, no, I don't want to pull weeds. I mean, if you want to pull weeds, go ahead. I'll watch, you know. And she says, now's the perfect time. I'd rather mop the floor. I'll mop the floor. You go pull the weeds. Maybe the roles are all reversed in that, but I just don't want to be outside. I'll hire somebody to pull the weeds. There are certain things you can outsource. But when it comes to you and I giving God the first fruits, we need to come. We need to present it. We need to give it just like this man did. And what an example of generosity. And the third eternal lesson is this. When you and I give, and we give cheerfully, we give willingly, we give freely, God takes it, and he blesses it, and then he breaks it and distributes it. You see, Elisha's servant said, what is this compared to the need? These are 20 loaves. We have 100 men we have to feed. Elisha said, just do it. You know, it reminds us of the story of Jesus in John 6, which coincidentally, my devotional reading, I was in John 6 this morning. And so I'm reading John 6, and in that, Jesus feeds the multitudes. And the disciples are stressing, all these people, they've been here long, we need to feed them, but 200 denarii, almost a year's wages, wouldn't have been enough to buy food. And where are we going to buy enough food for all these people? 5,000 men, plus women and children, about 20,000, right? And there's a little boy's lunch. And this little boy was willing to surrender his lunch. This little boy was willing to give Jesus his lunch. And one of the disciples said, what is that compared to the need? It's a drop in the bucket. You know, I guess the same servant Elisha had was one of the same disciples, you know, that Jesus had. You know, they're always the naysayers, you know. But no. Jesus was able to take that little boy's lunch, pray over it, bless it, break it, and then distribute it. And 20,000 people were fed. They had as much as they wanted, and then there were 12 baskets left over. Some say, well, what do you think happened to those 12 baskets that were left over? That little boy that gave his one lunch ended up going home with 12 baskets full of groceries. Amen. Because God takes the gift and he multiplies it. Now, I want to take you to a very important section of Scripture where the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he's talking about money. He's talking about finances. Look at this, 2 Corinthians 9, beginning in verse 6. Remember this, the person who plants little will have a small harvest. But the person who plants a lot, everybody say, a lot, will have a big harvest. Each one should give as you've decided in your heart to give. You should not be sad when you give. Not if you give, but when you give. And you should not give because you feel forced to give. No. God loves the person who gives happily or cheerfully. And God can give you more blessings than you need. Then you will always have plenty of everything, enough to give to every good work. As it is written in the scriptures, he gives freely to the poor. The things he does are right and will continue forever. God is the one who gives seed to the farmer and bread for food. He will give you all the seed that you need and make it grow so there will be a great harvest from your goodness. Now I want us to read this last verse out loud together. He will make you rich in every way so that you can always give freely, and your giving through us will cause many to give thanks to God. Paul is saying, in this section of Scripture, God wants you blessed. And like a farmer, if you sow little seed, you get a little harvest. You sow much seed, you get much harvest. According to the seed that you sow will determine the harvest. This is a spiritual law of sowing and reaping. Some people have a problem with this. Some people misuse this to try to manipulate people for their own self-aggrandizement or their own self-promotion. But don't let the naysayers out there rob you of the blessing and of the biblical spiritual truth that if you believe, if you and I can't believe God's promises in this section of Scripture, how do we believe God's promises in the rest of Scripture? I'm here to challenge all of us that we can believe and trust what God has said in these verses that we've just read together, that God truly does want you to be the head and not the tail. He wants you to be blessed. But we all know God works hand in hand with each of us. Yes, he can rain manna down from heaven. Yes, if need be, he can send a raven to make sure that you're fed. One way or the other. David said, I've been young, now I'm old, yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed ever begging for bread. You can trust what Paul said in Philippians 4:19, and he said it to the giving Philippian church, the generous Philippian church, as Tannen was talking about during the offering. Here's where the promise was given to them. Your God shall supply all of your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Come hell or high water, whatever it takes, God will make sure that the needs of his children are sufficiently met. Sometimes it can come by way of a promotion, unexpected, a pay increase, unexpected. It can come by way of a check in the mailbox that you didn't realize or anticipate to come. But usually it comes by the work of your hands. That God has promised to bless the skill, talent, and abilities and knowledge and experience and education and all that you've acquired and all that you are acquiring or all that you're yet acquiring when you put it to work. Because faith without works, the Bible says, is dead. We're not just sitting saying, Lord, bless me so I can just be blessed. No, we're putting to use the talents and the skills that God's given. We're not burying them. We're using them. So God works hand in hand with you and me. Think of Abraham and Sarah. He was 100, she was 90, and God said, you're going to have a child. And she started laughing. Yeah, all right. Have you seen that old dude I'm married to? I don't think so. But as long as they, listen, they had their part in the miracle. You know what I'm talking about? There are kids in service, so I can't go any further than that. But they had their part. And when they did their part, God did his part, right? And how about when God sent manna from heaven, right? Like I read that in John 6 this morning, from what happened in the time of Moses. The people of God, God didn't send that manna into their tents, but it was supernaturally provided. They had to get out of their tents. They had to walk over. They had to bend down. They had to pick it up just enough for that day, sufficient for that day. They had their part. God had his part. When Jesus turned water to wine, the servants still had to fill those large water pots, 20 to 30 gallons, with water, carry them over to Jesus, and then he prayed. They did their part, and then God did his part. Then God turned the water to wine. So in every miracle, this little boy in John 6, and this miracle of Elisha is very similar to the miracle of Jesus. But everything Jesus does is better in the New Testament, because the New Testament is a better covenant established on better promises. Elisha fed 100, Jesus fed 20,000 that day. Come on, let's give it up for Jesus, amen. So if we'll do our part, God will do his part. And this man, he did his part. This man from Baal Shalisha, he took the first fruits of his very first harvest. And then he personally delivered it to Elisha, the man of God. And God took it, and God blessed it, and God multiplied it. It seems so small, so insignificant. And you know my testimony. When I first started tithing, it was the year 1983. I was a student at Rhema Bible Training Center in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and I was attending Grace Fellowship. My pastor at that time was Bob Andian, and he preached from Malachi 3, and the Spirit of the Lord convicted me, and I was robbing God, and I said, okay, I'm going to start tithing. And I was making $160 a week working as a teller part-time, and so I wrote a check for $16. And I remember when I put that check in the offering for the very first time, I remember as though it happened yesterday. I remember the feeling I had, a feeling of joy, because I was obeying God out of love and out of faith. I was obeying God, and I dropped it in there, but simultaneously I had this thought, $16, big deal. I mean, that was a lot to me, okay? Big deal. What's that going to do in a church this size? But there is no gift when it's given the right way, the right heart. It could be two mites, like the widow in the story of Christ. As long as it's given in faith and given to the Lord, he takes it. He blesses it, he breaks it, and then he distributes it, and literally thousands are blessed as a result of it. Hallelujah. So I'll close with this, the fourth and final thought. As I was saying, if you'll do your part, God's part's already done. If you'll do your part, God will show up in a big way. Remember verse 42 of 2 Kings 4, Elisha said, give it to the people so they can eat. And that's what he said, give it. He didn't say, sell it. Freely you've received, and freely you give. I think the Spirit of the Lord is saying to us, give it. Give it. Give God. Honor him with the first fruits. Give him that tithe, that 10%. And it's not just indiscriminately given to whomever.
I give. I don't give to a church. I don't give to an organization. I just give to needy people.
Those are alms. That's not the tithe. You want God's blessing on your life? You want him to rebuke the devourer? Then you must bring all of the tithe into his storehouse, into the place he's designated where you worship. And we give it, and we give it freely. But look at verse 43 once again. The servant said, there's not enough here for 100 people. I mean, no, you always have the people in life that says, there's not enough. There's not enough. They're the people that look at a glass and they say, it's half empty. Well, there's another way to look at it. It's half full. Matter of fact, it's going to be empty soon. I've lived long enough. It's going to be completely. Well, then God can fill it up to the overflow till your cup runneth over. Amen. That's what he's promised. Take those empty vessels and as many empty vessels as you can take, God can fill them up. There's another miracle that Elisha was a part of like that. So there's not enough here for the 100 people. His servant, he needed to fire that servant and get him another employee. Amen. A faith employee, that's what he needed. He said, just give it to them. Now look at this last part. The Lord has promised there will be more than enough. Say that with me. The Lord has promised there will be more than enough. Say it again. The Lord has promised there will be more than enough. That's how you parent your kids. That's husbands, men, that's how you lead your family. Single moms, that's how you lead your family. You say, you know what? We may be struggling right now. We may be going through a famine right now. We may be going through a tough spot right now. But we know the Lord has promised there will be more than enough. Because he is the El Shaddai. He is the God that is more than enough. Don't go through life with, there's not enough. There's only so many slices in a pie, and once everybody gets theirs, look what's left over for me. That's a scarcity mentality. not you need to have an abundance mentality. There are inventions yet to be invented. There are multi-million dollar apps that haven't yet been invented. There are ways to create wealth that God gives you the power to create wealth that you might establish His covenant. That's what the Bible says. How many know you should not only read the Bible, you should believe the Bible. All right, we got a lot of people that read the Bible, but do you believe it? You've got to believe it as though your life depended on it, because technically, actually, it does. It does. I love Elisha. He was the man of faith. He said, you know, the Lord has promised He'll provide. Tell your kids, oh, we can't. Don't ever tell your kids, oh, we can't afford that. Say, you know what? The Lord will meet our needs. The Lord will meet our needs. When were we going to be able to do that? The Lord will make a way. And you and I might ask the question, well, how can that be? I don't know how God takes 20 loaves and feeds 100. I don't know how He takes a little boy's lunch and multiplies it, and then there's 12 baskets left over. It doesn't compute and make sense in the natural world. That's the miracle blessing of God that is at work. Well, how can it be? I don't know. How can a bush burn and not burn out? How can a sun stand still? How can an axe head float? How can a woman be turned into a pillar of salt? How can a sea part open? How can a donkey speak? How can a man spend 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish? I don't know, but it happened. How can a brown cow eat green grass and give white milk? I don't know, but I love milk anyway. How can it be? God can make a way. And we simply need to trust. We need to simply, like my friend Ishi, we simply need to say, Lord, I'm a tither, I'm honoring You with the first fruit. You said that my barns will be filled with plenty, my vats would overflow with new wine. And that doesn't mean that we just sit back and, you know, watch TV all day and don't put action to our faith. Faith without works is dead. We're going to trust, we're going to believe, we're going to work, we're going to try, we're going to birth, we're going to strain, we're going to press towards the goal for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ. But we know that we're living under the blessing of God. Every morning when you wake up and your feet hit the ground, you need to say, these feet are blessed. Everywhere the sole of my feet touches today will be blessed. Hallelujah. I am the head and not the tail, above only and not beneath. My steps are ordered of the Lord. I don't want to embarrass him. There's a young man in service. He came up to me a couple weeks ago and he said, Pastor Arlene, it's been a discouraging day today. And I didn't know what it was. He didn't divulge that information to me, but came up to me the other day and he said, you know, that when I came up to you and said I was going through a difficult, I said, yeah. He goes, well, you know what happened? I lost my job. Just kind of out of the blue, boom. For a couple of days, I was concerned, but I was just waiting on the Lord, waiting on the Lord, waiting on the Lord. He came up to me and he said, you know what? God's opened up an entirely different door of opportunity. He's going to be blessed beyond his wildest dreams and imagination. He said, sometimes, you know, sometimes God will, and these are my words, but pull out the rug from under us and kind of shock us and surprise us. And sometimes events happen. But if we'll just keep trusting Him, it's because He wants to get us out of our comfort zone and He wants to bring us into greener pastures. Hallelujah. Amen. The only disappointing thing is He's going to have to leave Lubbock and go to Dallas. I guess we can once in a while give Dallas a few good people. But we want to keep all the good people in Lubbock, amen. So, however God has to do it. I know some of you may be struggling. Maybe you're going through a famine. You know what? We want to throw flour in that stew that's turned sour. One of that marriage that's turned sour because of, you know, contentment or criticism or defensiveness or stonewalling. You know, we want to see God bring healing in that. That work environment that's become toxic because you have disruptors who are discouraging and are disorganized and so discord in that place of business, and now it's become toxic and unhealthy. We want to throw the flower of God's word, and we out of the sourness we want to bring sweetness. Your marriage is struggling right now. Your business or your ministry or your life is struggling right now. God is in the miracle business. You're facing a difficult, amen. Let's thank Him. Let's thank Him. He's in the miracle business. And I know we don't want to learn how to live from miracle to miracle, but we do serve a God of miracles. As long as you've done all that you can do in the natural. Maybe you've had some bad news medically. I had a young man that came up to me last night. He said, well, I heard you preach, and you know, the doctor said there's really no cure, and what I'm having and what I'm facing, what I'm going through, what about people like me? I said, it's not over yet. It might not look good right now, but faith is not believing because of the circumstances. Faith is believing in spite of the circumstances. The Bible says in Romans chapter 4, when it came to Abraham and the promise of God in his life, against all hope, in hope, he still believed. And he doubted not at the promises of God, but gave glory to God by believing against all natural hope. In hope, spiritual hope. All natural hope may say one thing, but against all natural hope, against what the doctors may be saying or against what others might be saying, there's a God that's above it all, that's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think according to his power that's at work within us. And you've got to know and believe beyond a shadow of a doubt. Philippians 4:19, God made a promise to the Philippian, generous Philippian church, when he said, my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. May not happen by this Friday night or this next weekend, but bless God, the Lord has promised there will be more than enough. Let's say that again together. The Lord has promised there will be more than enough. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we humbly come before you today. We thank you that if we do our part, you're going to show up. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that the gift that this man from Baal Shalishah gave, he gave it willingly, he gave it freely, he gave it generously, and it was multiplied. Thank you for multiplying the gifts that we give, Lord. Thank you, Father God, that he hand-delivered that gift. And thank you, Lord, that we will intentionally, purposefully deliver the gifts and talents that you've given. We'll bring it to your house to worship you with them. And Father, thank you that we've learned to put you first in all things. And thank you for your greatness and your goodness and your mercy in all of our lives. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, he loves you, my friend. Salvation's a free gift. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to earn it. Christ did it all. But you must believe. For as many as believed on him, to them he gave the power to become children of God. You must place your faith and trust in him. So if you've never accepted Christ, or you've backslidden and you need to rededicate your life to Christ, I'm gonna lead you in a prayer. We're all going to pray this prayer with you. But it's so important that you pray this prayer with your own mouth and you mean it from your own heart. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart. Come into my life. Be my Lord and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive his love, his grace, and his forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit and give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we thank the Lord together, church family?